Last night we had an interesting discussion in Bananas on the peace offering. And it was a lot of issues, but one of the major ones was that people are created to gain, to be satisfied, to gain satisfaction out of life. And we try everything in the world to gain satisfaction, and finally when we find out nothing does, then we can have a potential to be a believer. Then as a believer, we try all kinds of things that have satisfaction, and none of them satisfy. The biggest thing that, and of course they're all driving us towards the peace offering. But I think that the thing that had most of the impact last night is that if you're still concerned with whether or not you are making mistakes, or whether or not you're getting stuff right, whether or not that you're doing something right or wrong, or some past mistake or past sin, then the farthest you can get in the apprehension on the process and the trip is to the trespass offering. You can't get any farther. Because if you're concerned with things that you do, things whether or not you're doing things right or wrong, then that's as far as you can get. Then if you're concerned, if you are concerned with the nature of yourself, what is your career? What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with this? The farthest you can get is the trespass offering.
You mean the sin offering.
Because you're still concerned with the isolated I. Do I have a right to be here? What am I going to do with my life? All of the I questions indicate that the most you can ever apprehend is the sin offering. Then you go to the next step as a believer now and you say, well, is what I'm doing, what can I do to please God? And so if you're concerned with what you're going to do to please God, then the farthest you can get is the burnt offering.
I thought the burnt offering was the highest you could go.
It is, but it's not the last apprehended.
Okay.
And then if you're concerned with whether or not how do you deal with people? How do you deal with Bible study people? How do you worry about whether or not somebody's coming to your Bible study? Or how do you worry about whether or not, as long as you are worried about people in any dimension, or whether or not you're raising your kids right, or whether or not, you know, anything that has to do with you vis-a-vis another person, whether it's your wife, your husband, your children, your Bible study, your parents, your grandparents, your Ayatollah Khomeini, whoever it is, if that's what you're concerned about, the farthest you can get is the meat offering. And then finally, when you know that all consciousness of sin is gone, all consciousness of trespass is gone, that you're no longer concerned with meeting whether or not you're doing God, whether God's will is being done or not, with whether or not you're meeting anybody's needs or whether this is, then, and only then, can you eat what you were created for. The only thing that can satisfy. And is the peace offering. And as you go through these arenas, you can't you have to fail at each one.
No problem.
And as you fail at it, and then apprehend that offering, and you can sense the joy and the knowledge of that offering, then the next offering is available. Now, in the Passover, it encompasses all of the offerings. So the Passover can be, if that's where your head is, it can be the trespass offering, it can be the sin offering, it can be the meat offering, it can be the burnt offering, it can be finally the peace offering. And so this Passover, what I would like you to hear is that if you have any concern with whether you're making a mistake or not, By one offering, you've been perfected because you're sanctified. If you're concerned with whether or not what your career is going to be, what are you going to do with your life, what are you going to do with your retirement, anything about you as an I, by one offering, he is perfected forever. You, because you are sanctified. If you're concerned with whether or not you're pleasing God and all of those other questions about God, by one offering, he is perfected forever, them that are sanctified. But the biggie for most of you that are teachers and involved in Bible study is, can I do this? Am I doing something wrong? Is something going on here? Do I need to exert myself more? Do I need to step back more? Do I need to do this different? Do I need to study more? Do I need to not copy Oli? Do I need to yell at Oli? Do I need to be nice? All of the stuff about your duty to the fellow man, or to, especially in the arena, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, with that understanding, now let the Passover begin. So that the Passover this time will be the apprehension of the peace offering. That bread which satisfies. If you eat of this bread, you shall never hunger. Now, that's my hope. That's my joy. One of the great things that's happened in this first fruit is, in several instances, the ability to declare by declaration, by witness, and it's witnessed, that you are no longer in Kadesh Barnea. You've entered the promise.
Speaking, Barbara already did that.
Okay. Barbara just did that this afternoon. So, but the point of it is, it's all, it has nothing to do with any, you're starting to suspect, it doesn't have anything to do with you. That's the mystery. It has everything to do with, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And each of these mysteries, each of these offerings show us a different aspect of what he has completed. So our joy can be full. So that his joy will remain in you. Because you have no need for self-consciousness. No need for self-exertion. Now that's the meaning. That's where we are. Can everybody apprehend or taste it a little bit?
Those are strong words, but all of the ones surrounding this doesn't have anything to do with you. We've preached that a million times, but it had a little new impact on that. And it's like, well, it doesn't come as much of a disappointment. You know? It's
good. Yeah, because, man, you know by now, the minute that you, for any reason, that your eyes turn on yourself, that it just becomes death. It just becomes, and you don't have to do that ever again. You can immediately turn from it and apprehend the offerings. Because you all know by now, right? We've seen it every day, in every way, a thousand ways. The moment someone's eyes turn on themselves, they have to. They have to attack.
Yeah.
But you got to know by now that to do this, to get this stuff right, you can't do it. All you can do is point them towards Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, now we are starting to dissect what it means to point them to Christ. That, and by that you can then minister. Not having the right thing to say, or is this spiritual discernment, or is this myself? Or should I say it this way or that way? I mean, That gets so incredibly boring to you. Well, the priest, we've been going through the different levels of apprehension and differences in the peace offering. I hope you all remember that. But where we are now is that this mystery that the priest's children share in the offering. Now you gotta stop a minute and think about it. There can be no higher joy for God and no higher joy for Jesus Christ than for you to apprehend the peace offering. Because then their work is finished. Their work
is full.
It's full. It's complete. It's fulfilled. It's got a taste of what that meant. Each of the aspects of the people in the Bible reveal a different aspect or part of the parable. You know, Israel itself reveals, Israel after the flesh reveals that the church is called out from one progenitor, that it's a different kind. It's called out of all societies, out of all worlds, out of all times, and giving breath to none of them. That's why the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine is so important when Christ said he hated it, because the doctrine of Balaam mixes the body or the church with some aspect, some philosophy, some political system, some intellectual system, some scientific system, some moral system, something of the time. But if you're mixed with that time, you can't be called out. You couldn't. You're of that time, not of Christ. And so that's the revelation of Israel. Every time Israel got in trouble is when they mixed. Read the prohibitions against, and what happens if you with mixed marriages and all the other stuff. It can't happen. But again, that doesn't mean, okay, now we got to protect our kids, and the only ones they can marry are the ones here, and all that other horse shit. This is a parable. Don't literalize the parable. Okay? So that's what Israel itself reveals. The priests in Israel reveal another aspect of the church. They're just another part of the picture. They're not anything special. The priests reveal that we have access to God. The priests reveal that it's the church in constant communion with God. The children reveal the church that's saved, but it's without apprehension. It's without the understanding of the offerings. It's still thinking they try to find out who they are, trying to do their stick, worrying about careers and all the other stuff. The Nazarites reveal another aspect, that the church is totally separated, totally dedicated, even to the point of being, you know, cutting your hair off. The Levites reveal the church in service, a people without an inheritance in the land whose only job description is to be of service. Now, so what does it mean that the priest's children can share in this peace offering? It's got two. It's not talking about our kids. We pray it does, but that's not what the mystery is about. The mystery is about if you understand the offering as the priest, then you have the right to share it with the people. They may not get fully filled. They may be only eating crumbs from the table, but you have a right and a duty and an obligation and empowerment to share that peace offering with the children.
What apprehension did a priest have to have? I mean, could a priest be a priest if he just had an apprehension of?
Priest could be a priest by, he a priest was a priest by, if he was as dumb as a box of rocks.
But he didn't have to apprehend.
He didn't have to apprehend Jack. He was there by the genetic history of through Aaron. 90% of the time, the Levites had to teach the priests.
That's good for us. I mean, we're there by, in that sense, because we know we're the right lineage. If you know who your father is, if you,
And you don't even have to literalize that, though. You know that we're the church. Yeah. And now we look at it, and we see these. We see a constant moving picture in the Bible, but now we see it in the people. You got it? But the Levites, you can see why the Levites sort of disappeared from history. You can't have an inheritance of land, you have to be just look around.
Get a suburb.
Huh? You get one suburb. One suburb.
You have to leave it, though. Leave your possession in your suburb.
You don't have a possession, but you have a suburb.
You have a suburb.
And you get to retire.
The birds.
Supervisor.
After 50 years of labor.
It has to be hard.
Okay. The priests and the Levites and the Nazarites are types of the whole church. They're not part of it. You understand? If you think they're part of it, then we create the sacerdotal spirit.
We become Catholics.
We become Catholics.
And history's already done that.
What did you say?
The priests, the Levites, the Nazarites, they are not part of the church. They're the whole church. They're types of the whole church. You understand?
The things that they represent
are true for all of the church.
Mm-hmm. Because we're a nation of priests.
You're a nation of priests. You're every aspect, every part of the mystery. If you read about the priest, and you say, and you're a Bible study teacher, and you say, "Oh my God, I'm supposed to be that," then what you've done is literalize the parable. Each of these parables in the scriptures are true for the whole of the body of Christ. So again, let me say it. The priests, the Levites, the Nazarites aren't part of the church. They are the whole church. That's probably for me. Anyway, the priest's children sharing the sacrifice show us in communion, in pure communion, and what fellowship is. And we must be a people that from this moment forward have no other agenda than maintaining that fellowship. There is no excuse for being out of fellowship, out of peace, for one second from this moment forward. And that is the full counsel of God. You understand? No thing that can transpire in time and space is more important than that moment of fellowship between you and your wife, between you and your children, between you and the people of the community. And that's what we as a body must step into.
Just remembering back to last night when he was talking about breaking your fellowship and contentment, and that you're there going in and coming out.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what in John 10, when it says that you find pasture going into the sheepfold and out of the sheepfold, in and out. That's a whole other mystery. But there's no thing that can break the fellowship. Because all the lies, the one lie of the universe by which he has deceived the whole world, is some aspect of that there is separation. There's a point that there is no fellowship. There's a point that there is something is out of whack. it's so vital that you hear this. Because we can go no further as a body until the body experiences that. We just had to deal with he and Mike. If you're in business, to seek ye first the kingdom of God now means something above and beyond what it used to. Because for them, and for anybody else that's working us, you can't be out of fellowship anytime. Even you can't say, well, I'm too busy. If Gary's out of fellowship with Judy, he can't say, well, I've got to go to work.
Can't say what?
I've got to go to work. Oh. Or I've got to go do this. Or I've got to go finish this job. Or I've got to go take care of this. Because nothing in the universe is more important than that moment of fellowship. You, of all people, have to see that.
We're seeing it right now.
I'm coming for you.
I'm seeing it now.
He's seen a lot of stuff the last 2-3 days.
I spent a lot of time today thinking about that, about the government being on his shoulders. You know, I don't know, in light of everything, you know, I've been observing on the news and stuff, right, and about maybe my personal finances, even I began to think about that today, and it just, and I thought about how my own situation is never going to be dependent upon whatever else is going around me. It's never going to be, as long as I'm here in this world, it's dependent upon God and not the political climate or not my ability or lack of ability in a particular area. It's going to be based on God.
Amen.
And his providing for my needs. And it's the kind of thing that, you know, as I thought about it, you know, it's like I examine a whole lot of things that I think about in light of
that,
you know, I have to go back and have to check it.
With that understanding,
yeah.
There's a whole forest of idolatry that can go for all of us. Do you understand that? And I remember when I got Gary really mad at me over this one. But I said, nothing in the world is more important than any other thing. Because he was asking me, well, didn't I think Christ for the Nations was of God? And I said, yes, but so is cocaine abuse, drug abuse. I mean, nothing in the world is any more important than any other thing. It's not any better than any other thing. You understand? That's really a biggie. God is all and in all, therefore all are equal.
You know, there's something else along that line that in listening to two different sides. When we were talking about the other day, you were talking to me about the wisdom of the world and this and that. And for the longest time, I thought that you could have a one opinion over here and a completely divergent opinion the other way. And one of them must be right because they were opposite of each other. But that's not true. And it just maybe took me a long time to get to the idea that that's a possibility. But still, it's God doesn't choose between evil and evil. And I mean, the truth is not based on a choice between two views of the world, no matter how divergent they are.
Yeah. You have to remember that from in another way of another parable, another way of looking at it, everything in the world is on fire. And everything in the world is being burned up equally. There's nothing in the world, no system, no thing, no that isn't burned up equally.
Good stuff, bad stuff.
That's why Revelation is full of that. I mean, it says, if he that is evil continue to be evil, he that is good continue to be. I mean, those issues are just gone.
Like classical music or the warmth of the sunrise on, you know, sunshine on your skin, all the neat things are going to pass away. So they're not any more value than any of the other things that are painful or, you know, come against you or something in the ultimate
scheme of things, from God's viewpoint. They all can reveal.
All reveal the same thing. But also, I mean, I'm going to say it again. Everything in the world is equal. Because God is all and in all. And therefore, all things in the world are equal.
I hear this a lot of what you said earlier about the mixing. It's like you take what's true, it doesn't mix with anything. So this stuff, it's almost, they're two separate entities. And yeah. The evil is trying to make them work. Together.
That's why Christ, the only two things he said that he hated, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Baal.
Because he wanted to mix it somehow.
One wanted to be, in the name of God, be successful down here. In the mire, and the other wanted to mix the kingdom of God with the mire. And all it'll do is gender bondage, because of the flesh you will have the, if you sow to the flesh, you will have the flesh reap corruption. And God doesn't want us to be in corruption. Now, this is an obvious, it's axiomatic, but you must hear, he that is in communion with God. You understand the word communion? It's the idea of fellowship. It's the idea of the peace offering, right? So he that is in communion with God is in communion with everything that God is in communion with.
That's the state attitude.
Huh?
With everything. Trees,
snakes. He that is in communion with God is in communion with everything that God is in communion with. He that is one with God is one with everything that God is one with. He that gains pleasure from the things of God gains pleasure from everything that God gains pleasure from. He that has the mind of Christ thinks about things the same way that God does. I mean, it'll revolutionize you.
Yeah, that's why the sheep hear the voice of the master. I mean, that's always going to be
the case. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship one with another. If you try to have fellowship on any other basis, it has to fail. I mean, I can't get over how this is just ringing in my ears. He that is in communion with God is in communion with everything that God is in communion with. Trust me in this one. It takes the sweat out. The very hairs of your head are numbered, but he won't bless that which is cursed.
Well, I don't know why, but I'm thinking about a thing I heard on Discovery Channel or someplace the other night about whales, that now, with all the noise that's in the ocean, whales are aware of each other about 3,000 miles apart. But in the beginning, before there were ships, and engines and things, that there was one herd, there was one community of whales. That each one was in contact with each other one.
Yeah.
At all times.
That's amazing.
It is amazing. Yes. I mean, they were in contact with each other and could image and knew what was going on. There was one herd. And really, I guess one mind did.
Now, today it is common for believers to find satisfaction, brief moment of satisfaction, is the offering, or from the offering, as the priest's children. Because we've had this perverted belief system for the last couple hundred years that the promises of God are for after death, for passing over the river, for, as John likes to say it, in Beulah land. That's relatively new in church history in terms of a heresy. Now they've taken that heresy and then said, no, that's not quite true. What we need to do is have the kingdom of God here now, but that means we're rich. You know, we have houses and cars and money and stuff. But it all comes from this heresy of not seeing that we are seated with him in the heavenlies now, and we have a right to the full inheritance of the joy and the peace, which is our inheritance in Christ. We have that right now. It's not dependent on anything except his death and resurrection. So they, as priest's children, they find just a little bit of satisfaction. But they don't know that they can be one with Christ as the offerer and one with Christ as the priest, and therefore their apprehension can be continuous, never ending. Satisfaction can be one long. I mean, that's what he said. I have bread to eat that you know not of. He that eats of this bread, this meat, this food, shall never hunger. Now, the great mass of people that name the name of God are still in Egypt, hiding under the blood. There. They don't know anything about access. They only know about tricks of mass psychology, of tricks of suspending critical judgment to cause forms of mass hypnosis. Somewhere in Babylon. Still trying to get it right, preaching cause and effect, cut off from the priesthood and the offerings of the food of the altar. There are no offerings in Egypt. There are no offerings in Babylon. Offerings began in the wilderness, so you have to at least get to the wilderness. It's only a very few who understand that this is a parable, who know that they've escaped from the world, who know they've escaped from Babylon, who have fed on the offerings, and who have gained that intense satisfaction. And unfortunately, most of those are professionals, you know, that they don't have the means to share the mystery.
Yeah, maybe they see it themselves, but they don't.
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Well, of scholars that are people of monks in monasteries.
Yeah. That's unfortunate.
But they can't ever get to the peace offer. Because, yeah. You know, as we said the other night, even Christ could not couldn't eat the peace offering alone. We have a right, a legal claim on the satisfaction as priest children. We have a legal claim on the satisfaction as the offerer. We have a legal claim on the satisfaction as the priest, because he was typified all of those. So we can have pleasure and satisfaction in the same things that he had pleasure and satisfaction. And I pray that you would see this. So few would understand this mystery, because they literalize it. In connection with the offerings, it's important to remember some things. I've explained these before. No one, even the high priest, even Jesus Christ himself, could eat of the offering unless they were Levitically clean. Remember when we studied that on the different occasions that Christ was Levitically unclean and could not partake of the offerings? There's a difference between being a priest and being clean. If one contracted some defilement, it did not mean he wasn't a priest. The rules respecting clean and unclean were only for God's elect. You understand, it doesn't have anything to do with the world. That's why the idiots that are trying to change the world, it's meaningless. They're doomed to failure. The Israelite who through contact with uncleanness was for a while excluded from the tabernacle, at any time he could be restored by using the appointed washings that quick. But still his uncleanness for the time made him as if he were a stranger and cut him off from fellowship and from the food of God. Let's go to Leviticus 22. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, the priests, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel. In other words, that they keep themselves under strict discipline. And that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or he hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso touches anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whosoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, the scriptures that talk about, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. They are specifically talking about, based on what he just said in 1 Corinthians 5, the unclean things of leprosy, the running issue, touching death, or the creeping things, the things that are cleansed by the waters of purification. Remember? Now, if our spirits come in contact with the spirit of the world, or if we have our raw flesh showing, if dead, something that is dead is felt to touch us, if creeping things come into our presence, if we are taken in adultery or in fornication in our spirit, there's no visible impression is left to be seen by others. However, we will be stopped from eating the peace offering and from communion. At those times, that's when we run to the waters of purification. We don't analyze. We don't slander. We don't sit and try to figure it out. We must apprehend the waters. Thank God that the blood of Christ still stands before God. But we won't apprehend the blood until we apprehend the waters. Let's go to 1 John 5. If we don't apprehend the waters, we will eat our food alone in the dark. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In order for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have to believe it's finished. Understand that? In order for you to say Jesus is the Christ, you have to see that all of the desires of the nations have been fulfilled in him, in you. You can't see anything lacking, otherwise you will not believe that Jesus is the Christ. You won't believe that he is the Son of God. Now, and this is what you have to hear. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. The waters of purification. And the blood. Again, it's not asking you to do anything. It's to cause you to see the parable and the law that the offering of Christ has met the demands of the waters. And as you apprehend that, you will know joy at all times. You will not try to bring in yourself in any unclean state. And as your office in the priesthood is fulfilled, you will recognize that uncleanness in others and administer the waters to them. It's only the water that can cause. The blood is there, but they can't see the blood because the waters haven't been apprehended. This is the biggest thing that's lacking in the body of Christ, both in us and in the world. Because the priest can't eat. We just read it. And if the priest can't eat, he can't share it with the children. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Again, it's that mystery of plugging in the power of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What is he talking about? If we receive the witness of a man, including your own mind, that you are condemned for any reason, the witness of God is greater. But it's not greater unless you see it. You understand? Your salvation, the salvation of the world, all of the other things, it's all done, it's all finished. But you can't partake of the joy without the apprehension.
What again do the water, not the waters?
The three waters. The water, the cup of jealousy, in which you've committed spiritual or natural fornication, where you have gone elsewhere other than the Father for your bread and your wine and your oil. The ashes of the red heifer mixed with the water. And that is if you've touched a dead body. If there's any, to touch a dead body means you've given importance to something that God has said is dead. To touch it, you've. And the third thing is the waters of the leprosy, where the blood of the turtle dove and is mixed with it. So in case that there's raw flesh showing. In other words, you've reverted back to the flesh, to the senses.
Even if you touched a leper, right?
Even if you touched a leper, or if a leper came into the house, or if there was a vessel uncovered, you know, on and on and on.
Not just yourself.
Right. Then the turtle dove and the waters had to be manifest.
You do the ear and the toe thing and the palm thing.
Now, again, it's not necessary to know the intimate details of all of these. It's only necessary to know that your spirit can't, if your spirit touches the world, which God says is dead, if your spirit reverts to flesh, which God says is leprosy, if there's no prophesying, if you've been gone inward, which God says is leprosy, and if you've gone somewhere else for sustenance other than the Father, then the waters cleanse you if you see that you've done it. If you don't justify it.
Yeah. We just need to apprehend that this is what the waters do.
Right.
And then the apprehension and the
it's gone.
The recognition.
And it's more in sin and trespass, it's confession. In the waters, it's recognition.
When it talks about those just like issues and things like that, is that also the waters with the ashes, the red heifer in them, or is that just regular washing water?
No, the issues, remember, we went through all the issues, remember? They're cleansed by, mostly by those same as the ones for leprosy.
But it has the ashes of red heifer in it, or
is
it? Well, use that quite a bit.
And remember, the ashes of the red heifer require the body.
Yeah.
And the fire.
And the fire is here. But I want you to see everybody, including the high priest, including Jesus Christ himself, at times was unclean, Levitically, and could not partake of the offerings. Why?
Yeah, and you know, and it just dawned on me, when Christ, in those times when Christ was unclean, he didn't think it strange.
No. He saw, and then he fulfilled it. He fulfilled that.
It takes your brain out of your own righteousness.
Yep.
Oh,
I screwed
just such an arbitrary thing that you couldn't have that mindset of, I had messed up or not messed up. Or it just was what it was.
When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 4 and says you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit, is he talking about this?
Probably. Now, with this in mind then, what I want you to hear is that every requirement of the priesthood is fulfilled in the apprehension of the peace offering. Because if you can apprehend the peace offering, then all the other offerings, including the water, have been apprehended. And so that can be your anchor. You don't have to go, listen, it took me, I can't tell you how many years it took me to figure this out. That's not the intent. I'm not here to confuse you to say, well, I was, am I doing this, or am I doing that, am I doing this, am I doing that. If you feel like you're alone, if you feel like you're separate, and you know when it happens, and there's no evidence that you've done something ridiculous or you've made a mistake or you sin. It's just this feeling. 99.99% of the time it's because you've touched a dead body. You've touched something that's dead or something. In other words, you are Levitically unclean. At that moment, all that is necessary is for you to see that even that part of it was fulfilled in the waters, and by his offering you are perfected. You don't have to analyze it. You don't have to stay in it. You don't have to be alone. You apprehend the waters.
You don't even have to figure out what it was you just said.
No, nothing.
You might
you
not
just
know.
Go
you never, never know.
Give me the waters. Give me them waters.
All you have to do is think about the waters.
That's good.
I mean, I cannot, you understand, I can't tell you how difficult it has been for me to figure this out. I mean, maybe it's because I'm dull of hearing or whatever the reason is. Or maybe it's because, who knows why. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you don't have to sweat figuring it out.
Yeah, I'm thinking about the thing about walking over a grave.
Yeah,
I mean, it could be, who knows? I mean, there's no way. You don't have to know if you walked over the grave or not.
You just know that for some, well, wait a minute. I feel weird. I feel separate.
Or a roach crawl through your room while you were asleep. I mean, centipede. I mean,
it's funny that this comes up because I had a conversation with an old friend last night. I talked to Gary earlier today. We were talking about it. And it's like this person is totally leprous, and I didn't really think anything about it. But yet, something, I mean, I was touched in a way that I, you know, I wanted to do something to help him, knowing that there was nothing I could do, and yet I still want to. And it didn't register to me that, you know, how maybe having been somehow taken that on or touched that place. But I felt that, and you know, I didn't feel funny about it until, you know, I started feeling funny. I had a funny feeling, but it didn't make any sense to me. I didn't know why. I had no idea. I haven't trespassed against anybody. You know, there was no conscious thing, and it wasn't really clear. But the effect of not knowing this is that you turn
inward, and that then compounds the problem.
Yeah,
and you have lepers,
and you can't. And, you know, even that's but the fact is that you can't minister in that place is probably even more.
Wait, you not only can't you minister, but spiritually you are alone.
Yeah.
The thing that I want to leave you with tonight is first of all the massive difficulty of trying to understand the waters, trying to figure out which creeping thing that you've crawled in front of, or which creeping, which, you know,
it's never
or where did you commit adultery spiritually, where did you touch a dead body? You can't do it.
Yeah, they would have had to, like in Israel, they would have had to have non-stop meters,
nonstop
to figure out investigations. Bullshit. You know, if that was part of the law that you had to come up with, you know, you this is exactly what
nonstop
I did. So
therapy.
Yeah, then there, but it was just, you know, I feel this way. I did this somewhere. Give me this water stuff.
I'm feeling weird.
Yeah, no. So the point of it is, if you feel for any reason you feel alone, that's the key. If you feel alone and separate, you know that there has been a break in communion. Because if you feel alone, by definition, you are out of communion with God. You understand that? It doesn't matter if, well, I'm alone because I'm out of communion with Pete or Jorsan or somebody. That's not the issue. The issue is because we've gone back to this thing, if I'm in union with God, then I'm in union with everything God's in union with. And God said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So I have a choice. When I have this feeling of aloneness, I'm talking about, and that's contrasted with the feeling of supreme satisfaction, every desire of your heart met. I have a choice here. I can go inward and try to analyze it. And knowing that I go inward, then I've gone back to the flesh. Knowing then that I have to meet the law. Knowing then that I have to go back in the front. You have to understand all that crap. But then, no, that's not just it. You have to go to Jerusalem and build the temple. Then you have to go find the ashes of the red heifer. Then you have to find the Ark of the Covenant. Then you're going to have to, you know, ad nauseum. And then I promise you something. It'll get you out of yourself that quickly if you know that there is a provision for you to be cleansed.
Yeah, amen. You just have to remember.
That's the meaning of the waters. I know, I mean, we've studied the waters many times in here. But it struck me that what I've done is engender confusion. Because if you try to remember, you know, I can't remember all that shit without the notes.
Yeah.
And so it struck me that what we've missed, the point is, in me trying and to diligently trying to teach you exactly what each of those things were, that I had caused you to feel inadequate.
Because we're always doing those things.
Well, plus the fact you can't possibly figure it out.
Yeah,
I mean, it took me 12 years to do it.
Yeah, I want the blue collar version of this. Yeah. I want to know.
Well, I mean, so does everybody else. Yeah. That's what I wanted. I don't want to have to, because I can't remember it. I have to go back and look all this shit up all the time.
This is good.
All you have to do is remember that the provision of those waters was met.
Amen.
That will cause instantly then your return to the peace offering. You can eat, which is communion. He's made known unto us in the breaking of the bread.
This reminds me of the time we talked about the members of the body and what each office has. Your office has been to unravel this stuff, so we don't have to, which we couldn't if we wanted to.
Yeah, you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, and so as members of the body, that's your office.
My office is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I can't do the work of the ministry.
Just because you're slow doesn't.
So the takeaway tonight is this apprehension of the waters. Just let them flow. Does everybody hear that? Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I like that. Because, you know, there's many a time, you know, those things come in. And I guess it's just going to be, I mean, if you're abroad in the land, and if you're out doing what you're meant to be
especially
doing.
Especially if it's a fast water.
You know, you're going to be touched by this. You're going to touch dead bodies.
Judy just interpreted the word of wisdom. It's a fast-paced water abroad the land. Now we know what it meant.
I don't know what the hell anybody just said, except I know what Larry said.
It just is good. I mean, otherwise you'd hole up. You'd have this. hole up mentality that I'm not going to get out. You know,
yeah.
If I do, I'm going to get. There's no provision. Yeah, I'm going to step on something.
I'm going to. Yeah, you go to my house. Yeah. Join the monastery.
Find
a
clean spot.
Yeah, or you become Howard Hughes. I mean, that's the natural
spiritual Howard Hughes. Where you...
Well, the exhortation is: let nothing, as the serpent beguiled through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, everybody, say amen again. Okay. Anybody have anything else? Anything to add or subtract? Or?
Well, this I mean, this is a huge relief because well, after years of my life, you know, we started doing hot seats, right?
Yeah.
And there's that this thing like, what's going on, or where are you? You know, and as a reaction to the fear, it's been like an internalized trying to figure out what's going on, what am I doing wrong, why am I doing this, why do I feel weird? It's this boring, horrible stuff. And it's like, this is the alternative.
But you know, Harry, the only difference is that fear was already operating, and you just dealt with it, you hit it. You know, it wasn't ever, and the only difference between then and now is like it's in the light, and it means something, it has value, as opposed to what it was for us in our aloneness.